Well, I guess we could make a sermon. We could make a sermon of passing the peace. Delay this as long as possible. All right. Yeah. I pray to be at the tail end of this crazy little summer cold. So here we are. Pray with me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen. Jesus spoke in parables. Many of you know that. And what exactly is this thing called a parable? It's a little like an analogy. It's really a story. We have storytellers here. A parable is a story that's used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. Using and speaking in parables was one of Jesus's favorite ways to teach. In fact, in the New Testament, if you took the time to count them, but I already have, there are 24 parables. Some of them appear in multiple gospels. They're all just in the gospels. The Gospel of Luke, which you already heard Bill read a scripture from this morning, has the most parables. And probably the parable that gets the most play, the parable, if you like, that is the most famous, is the parable of the prodigal son. A parable that a couple of years ago, when I had just a crazy accident with a dog and broke the head of my right femur, I fell in love with. I read it over and over and over again, and so it seems somehow divine, if that's not too strong a word, that I am beginning this morning our preaching series on the prodigal, on the parable of the prodigal son, which is also the subject of Reverend Timothy Keller's book, Prodigal God, which we will be discussing as a church. But when Cody came to me earlier in the summer, really the late spring, and we were talking and sharing our ideas for what might make a good book for us all to read together and talk about, he suggested Prodigal God. And what caught my attention, by the title was how the word prodigal could be aligned with the word God. Because maybe like many of you, I had kind of a negative connotation of the word prodigal from the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, I mean, he has kind of a bad reputation. He does a lot of pretty wild and disrespectful things to both his father and his family, his community. But the interesting thing is that as I looked more, with the help of Timothy Keller, at the meaning of the word prodigal, I thought, oh, that does apply to God. I want to read you just this short paragraph from Timothy Keller's introduction to the Prodigal God, where he talks about the meaning and the misunderstanding, perhaps, for many of us, of the word prodigal. Excuse me. Keller writes, "The word prodigal does not mean wayward, But according to Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, it means recklessly spendthrift. It means to spend until you have nothing left. And I thought, interesting. That has been my modus operandi for all the time, almost 8 years now that I've been at First Press, and for as long as God chooses to give me, I said, okay, I'm going to give it everything I have. I'm going to serve you all until I've given it all. So I suppose if you want to, you can call me the prodigal pastor. But I digress. So back to Keller's definition. Prodigal, the term, is therefore as appropriate for describing the father in the story as for his younger son. The father's welcome to the repentant son was literally reckless because he refused to reckon or count his sins against him or demand repayment. This response offended the elder son and most likely many in the community. A little bit about context of where the parable of the prodigal son appears in the Bible. It is in the Gospel according to Luke, and it is the last of three parables that comprise that entire chapter. It's made up of three parables, nothing else. The other three parables you may know, the parable of the lost sheep, nod your head, it's okay. The parable of the lost coin, maybe less familiar. All three of the parables, including the parable of the prodigal son, which is the longest that comes at the end, are about either something or someone that was lost and then found and causing great celebration as a result. The parable of the prodigal son and the other two parables are Jesus' answers when the Pharisees and the scribes question why he and his disciples not only eat with unclean lowlife, but genuinely enjoy it. The parable of the prodigal son. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of starvation. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion, and he ran. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, what's going on? He replied, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, listen, for all these years, I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed you. None of your commands have I disobeyed, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So that's the parable. The Pharisees, they must have just been kind of shaken a little bit at the end of that, maybe you think. So, but who doesn't love that amazing story of this younger son, so-called prodigal? He is indeed a reckless spendthrift, who, after getting everything he wants, what he demands from his father, takes off to do what he wants. He winds up in a pigsty, and that happens to be where he hits bottom, to the point where Scripture says, and I love this so succinctly, he came to himself, meaning that he realized the way he was treating his father, the way he had exploited and abused and misused his inheritance were not a reflection of who he really was. So he plans to make amends, and he plans to return home. He thinks he has it all worked out. He's going to confess and commit to putting himself on a kind of probation to earn back his right to be called son. He will do whatever it takes for as long as it takes to get back in his father's good graces. But the father, God, in this story, has other plans. Can you picture this? While the son is still far off, walking and rehearsing his speech, the father, who had been waiting and watching for God knows how long, sees him and is filled with compassion and runs. Doesn't wait for that prodigal, reckless son to come to him. Doesn't wait for him to make his amends. Runs to him, throws his arms around him, and kisses him. And there's more. The father calls for the best robe, which would be one of the father's robes, of course, and has that put on him with a ring and sandals. And the clothing and these accessories are all to show that this is his son. So while the son himself no longer saw himself as worthy to be called son, the father, don't you see, the father never stopped calling this prodigal son his son. The father never forgot that he had a younger son who was missing at his table. And there's more. The father immediately rallies everyone in the household to put together a great party with the best food and music and dancing, saying, "Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." And they began to celebrate. How many of us in our walk with Christ can relate in some way to this younger son, this prodigal? Whether male or female, we might be able to identify with the lost son, or maybe for us too, there was a time when we were a lost son, a lost daughter. And perhaps there was a time when we had an epiphany, a realization that we were lost and decided to return home to give forgiveness, only to find, and this is key, only to find that in Jesus, God was already running full speed toward us, ready to throw his arms around us and call us son, call us daughter. We like that happy ending, but how can that be the end? Because Jesus' first words were, there was a man who had two sons. So this parable is not just about the one son, but it's also about the other son. The other older sons and daughters among us, this parable is for them too, for surely it includes all of us. When we meet this older son in the parable, he's coming home, he's coming in from a day's work in the fields. It's business as usual for him until he hears something. He hears a music and something that sounds like dancing and celebration. What's going on? He asks and is told that his brother has come home and his dad is throwing this big party. And he's very angry, and refuses to have anything to do with rejoicing and celebrating. So the father goes out to him and personally asks him, scripture says, pleads with him to come in, trying to explain to him the importance of celebrating and rejoicing his brother's return. One wonders that the father also ran out to that older son. Two sprints in one day, quite a feat for an old man, but not for a loving father, no matter how old. When the older son answers the father's plea to come in, we are struck by what we hear, by the language, which also, it seems to me, conveys the tone. For the older son's response is as disrespectful as the younger son demanding his inheritance. His anger is so livid, he cannot even say, "Father," as he addresses him, but only, listen. For all these years, I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed you. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not even acknowledging that that son is his brother, came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. How long? How long do you suppose the older son has been angry? How long do you think he's been harboring that bitterness and resentful? I don't know. Do you think it started when his father just gave in so easily to his brother's demands? Perhaps he just choked it down, bit his tongue, choosing to remain good and obedient. Surely he would be rewarded for behaving admirably, not doing anything to rock the boat, continuing to be that good son. And yet, this is the essence of the other lost son. His soul sickness revealed all his life. The older son has stayed home with his father, did everything his father asked, never complained, never questioned. The older son was there through thick and thin. He was the good son. He did what was right. He was the son who, because of his flawless obedience, his consistent performance year after year, really deserved to be called son of the Father. The older son would be mortified to learn that he had anything at all in common with his brother, who he can't bear to call brother. But the sad truth is they are both lost. And the sadder, deeper truth is only one son recognized that he was lost. The other son argues vehemently about how unlost, how good he is, and has been all these years. Both sons, though, have lived their lives based on the same concept, the concept of wanting God for their own sake, rather than for God's sake. At the end of the parable, one son is found and the other is still lost, lost in his perception, maybe not really a perception, more like a conviction of his goodness. At the end of the parable, one son is beginning to receive the father's healing. The other son is still sick, though he has not yet recognized it. One is becoming alive in Christ, and the other remains deadened by self-righteousness. After the older son lashes out at his father, the father tries to reassure him, calling him, "Son, son, you are always with me. Everything that I have is yours." We can imagine, perhaps, that after the father said this, he waited. He looked at his son. He looked in his eyes to see if he could see a glimmer of a change of heart, a glimmer that he might be beginning to be ready to get up, to go back inside with his father and to celebrate, to rejoice because of his son, his brother's homecoming. But there is no indication. There is no indication. in the Bible at the end of the Gospel of Luke. There's no indication that the older brother does that. For all we know, he's still outside. What might be next steps for the older son? What might he, when? When might he, like his younger brother, come to himself, as the Bible said, come to himself, realizing how he too has sinned against heaven and before his father? The younger son had that journey which brought him to a crisis in his life, which revealed his deep need for the father. The older son has stayed home. We can have journeys, surely we can have crises at home. And I'm wondering if maybe his journey and his crisis will be his brother's coming home, seeing his father's response, and maybe also hearing and feeling his own anger and vile vengeance. In Jesus' day, the crowd of listeners included not so much Presbyterians, tax collectors and sinners, perhaps younger sons and younger daughters, but it also consisted of Pharisees and scribes, perhaps the older sons and daughters. This parable was told by Jesus so that we might know more about who God is and who we are to God. And that is why we heard today in Bill's reading from an earlier chapter of Luke. Jesus tells the Pharisees that it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what about us? What about us, sons and daughters of the Father? Do you identify more with the younger son or the older son? Will you leave here today just knowing what you've always known? Or will you leave with your heart a bit more open to considering both your need for God and your relationship with God? Amen.